You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Navigating troubled waters is not a new thing to us as humans, but for us that live in this landlocked state, or rather county, and Lake Waco counts technically, and if you have a boat, I'm sure you're fine, but I grew up on the ocean, and the waters there are scary. The beach that was closest to my house could pull you out just if you were in ankle-deep water. It was not necessarily a fun place. But figuring out how to live and how to navigate troubled waters is not a new thing necessarily to us humans. But I want to share with you an animal that we found out this year that is a very good furry mariner that lives in the San Francisco Bay, a coyote. And I do not like coyotes, I have to tell you. They have made my life not great in other jobs and in other places, eating chickens that I was supposed to take care of and these kinds of things. But this coyote swam out to that old prison on Alcatraz Island from another island, Angel Island, 2 miles away. And you might be wondering, why are you talking about this, Garrett? I don't care about coyotes. Well, I thought of my pug when I heard this story, actually, and how I would be swimming in the cold waters of the San Francisco Bay, and I would drown like my dog. But this coyote made it all the way to Alcatraz Island, and we don't know why, and he's disappeared now, but I wanted to tell you about it. Navigating these waters of life and cold waters is not something that comes natural to us. And you would think that it doesn't totally come natural even to a coyote, but it seems to. And there is a lot that goes on in our lives where we figure that we are trying to either get somewhere, or if you were on Alcatraz when it was a prison, maybe away from somewhere in our lives. We are running to something, or we are running away from something. And in these troubled times, we are very glad for a boat where we don't have to swim in the cold water, where we don't have to go at it alone, where we don't have to figure out that the only way we're getting somewhere is the strength that we have within us. I want to tell you about one more boat trip I had. When I was in fourth grade, we took the trip out to the Channel Islands, which is off the central coast of California. Every fourth grade trip went. And somewhere in my mother's scrapbook is the picture of the rear of this boat. Kids and chaperones, everyone who got seasick. I don't know who took this photo, but my mom got a hold of it, teacher at the time, and it's in the scrapbook. Everyone sick in the back of the boat. Choppy water. Not only did someone think to take the trip and take the photo of the trip, but it is memorialized eternally in this scrapbook at my house. But if you've been on a ship, or if you've been on a boat in troubled water, or even just normal water, you know that it is not always something that can slow down. Something finishes, and immediately something else comes up upon you. One thing after another, one fight after another, one argument after another, one doctor after another, one more thing. These are our lives. All these things add up. All these waves add up. The problems of the world at large, the problems of our nation, the problems of our state, our county, our city, your family, the people you love, you, all of these things. And they add up in weight, and they add up in quantity until it gets to a point where you want to throw everything down, where you want to run away, or you want to find yourself in a place where you don't have to think about anything else. You're looking for some safe kind of harbor, and we get very, very desperate. Troubled waters all around us, no bridges in sight. What are we going to do? This is not a new thing to feel this way about the world, and you're not crazy for feeling that sometimes you can't get a handle on everything, even when everyone else thinks that you should. It's not a new thing, and I feel like I say this every week, that it's not a new thing. And that's okay, and I'm going to say it again. But it's not a new thing to feel trapped, to feel thrown around, to be not totally sure about your next steps, about the future, about anything that sits before us, about if you'll see the next year. Thankfully, though, We have people that have gone and lived life before us. And we are connected to them, not just when we come to this space on Sunday and when we participate in the Eucharist and pray, but these are the saints, these people. And when I say saints, I mean that really broadly for you that are like looking for the door, you Baptists. When I say this great cloud of saints and witnesses, I am talking about the people in the Bible, the people that were hearing this letter that 1 Peter was written to. And in one such way, we hear the concerns of the people in 1 Peter, the concerns of the people of God. This letter that was written to Christians in unexpected and unprecedented, I hate that word now, unprecedented times. 1 Peter, this letter, and like many letters that we have in the New Testament, they get circulated around to Christian groups. So someone might have written a specific letter to St. Albans in Waco. And we saw, oh, this is a good letter. Let's pass it on to another church in another place. And so these letters circulate. And a lot of early Christian groups had similar problems when it came to living as Christians in the Roman Empire. And this generation that is hearing this letter is kind of now around when all of the original folks are going away. When all of the people that have seen Jesus, or even that were close to the people that saw Jesus, are starting to die, are starting to be martyred, are starting to be quieter. And so there are big questions about how to deal with life, how to deal with political realities, how to deal with religious arguments, and what it means to be a Christian in our time. These questions are still really pertinent for us today and mean a lot to us today. Is there a kind of truth that can transcend place and speak to these believers? Is the question that comes up, is the pastoral concern for this letter. Why did the Holy Spirit show up if it seems like these people at this point are hung out, left high and dry, with no direction, with no instruction, and nowhere to go, on troubled waters? So what we're looking at with this section of the letter is, how does God come to us and make us free people? How can God make us his own people and care for us and give us a place where we know we can be and be safe? Because it is lonely out there, folks, and it is hard out there, folks. And these are not new questions. Verse 14 says, "Do not fear what they fear." This author of 1 Peter telling these Christians to, it sounds ominous too, don't get me wrong. Do not fear as they fear. I feel like it's like an InfoWars thing or something like that, which is now owned by The Onion in a fun twist of turns. Those who hate, those who threaten, those who try to grip the world in control and white knuckle, and the people that maybe you're thinking about in your life that cause you so much strife, these are the people that are also so very deeply anxious and so very deeply afraid and so very deeply fearful. Freedom from fear, this author says, is connected to the suffering of Christ. He has already gone where we have been. He has suffered where we have suffered and will suffer and has suffered even more. And that is a blessing, not just to us, but for all of us who find ourselves on troubled waters. There is a verse here, "Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you." I grew up hearing that thinking I had to have Bible tracts in my backpack at school, and I did. But now I read this verse, and it is this comforting thing that there's not a whole lot I can tell you to do about go out there and be a righteous person. And then when someone says, "Oh, Aiden, when you're this righteous person, tell me a little more about how you're living your life." That might happen, sure, but life's hard and heavy. And maybe in those times when it is hard and heavy, and our response to that is to just pray and say it's hard and heavy, is a moment where Christ comes in, where this Holy Spirit, this Comforter, arrives and is with us. Verse 18 says that Christ was made alive in the Spirit. And this is connected to baptism. This is connected to our sacrament here that we will have in 2 weeks at Pentecost and then next month at St. Albans Day. Baptism, this entry into the Christian life, this adoption by God, we are taken into this whole church, not just this physical space, but the church is the people that are around us. the church, the one that Christ has made alive through baptism, who gives us life through our baptism, connected to the whole, one part in many. The only one who can enable any kind of righteous living and action is Jesus, who gives us this baptism, who is made alive in the Spirit and gives us that Holy Spirit. You don't have to, or you don't get to have the answers and then live life and then just it'll all work out. There is not an easy if this, then that part of life. And if you are hoping for that on a sermon on Sunday morning, I'm sorry, but I'm going to disappoint you there. Life is this unfair, relentless thing full of pain and sorrow. There are good things too. It's Easter, and we'll get there, folks, but let me take you down with me first. We hope that we get the answers, but sometimes they don't come. And sometimes it is slowly, over years, that you are tending a garden that never fruits. And only at the end of life, or at the end of the life of someone you love, do you see some things come into fruition. But we have this line from the Gospel of John today. I will not leave you orphaned, says our Lord. I will not leave you orphaned. And this other part of 1 Peter, Christ, it says, goes down and preaches to those who are dead. Now, there's a lot of theological kind of arguments about what's this writer in 1 Peter talking about here? Is this Jesus going down when he's dead to preach and then he gets raised up? There's kind of some different ways we can look at it. But Christ preaching to the dead is Christ preaching to you and me. Christ preaching to us. Because we suffer with debilitating illnesses, chronic pain, past trauma, unjust career changes, unjust authority. We are fleeing from something or to something. But Christ's suffering redeems the world. He preaches to us because we are dead. God goes to where we are, which is dead, and tells us that we again will live. And he says that we are good. And redeeming what we think, all that we think is worthless, helpless, hopeless, and redeems us, redeems y'all. And there is not a way, this is such good news, this is not anything that we can do ourselves. There is no redeeming we can foist ourselves up with. There is no redeeming of the people in our lives who need it most, although we might be thinking of them right now. We are not left comfortless in our lives. We are not left orphaned in our lives because Christ is Lord and Christ has overcome the world. This baptism that you will hear about or see on May 24th and all the other days past are not merely a washing of sins or even a washing off of dirt, as we hear in the letter. And the way that we do it even is not a great way to wash. If I was trying to really wash someone, we'd be dunking, you know. But this baptism that you will see, it is signifying resurrection and new life, yes. And there's a change, though, that is more the point. This change that you don't have to carry things alone anymore, and you're not expected to. The gospel, this good news that Jesus Christ has come and has completed this death and this resurrection and given us new life, is a freeing message that comes to us in the Holy Spirit. It frees us from the failures that we have all around us, the failure to have to live up to someone or something. It frees us from being trapped in some kind of relationship where there has to be a winner. It frees us from the expectations that other people place on you, from the expectations that you put on yourself, from having anything other than that sense of peace that we know when we are forgiven, when we are cared for, when we are seen. God gives us this Holy Spirit, and he gives us peace. Peace from the busyness of the world, but peace also. Peace in a way that there is no expectation that we can give that kind of peace back to anyone or anything. This grace, this mercy can and should feel like a shocking thing, like something that is new, like something that is scandalous, that is surprising. The good gift can and should feel like a good new thing. When you look around the church, if you look up at the ceiling with me, you can see that there's a lot of wood. And in most churches, this is the case. The body of Christ, the church, is also sometimes called the ark. We're recalling the ark of Noah, the one that we heard about in the first Peter reading today. And this room that we're sitting in right now, this room has different names for different sections you sit in. And if you're a good Episcopalian, you can make other people feel bad about themselves by correcting them. When they say that, oh, we're going to the sanctuary, and you say, oh, no, 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 this is not the sanctuary, this is the nave. The nave. The sanctuary is actually up there, but don't worry about that. The nave, naval, thinking of ships. This great ship of life that we are in, that we are on, the waters of life that we are on, the church functions in some ways as this ark, A-R-K. And this gets picked up not just by this writer in 1 Peter, but in early Christian authors, because they knew that they could get out on the water, but they needed something to take care of them. They needed to get out there and to have Christ with them. They needed to be on a ship, on a safe place, and they could look around and see the things that were already there to take care of them, like these crosses here, like the altar, all of the things that would give us life, give them life, and tell them that they are taken care of. This, talking about the church in this way, as this ark, as this life-saving boat for us, reminds us not only of where we are in the church, but that we are bound together, that we are rising and we are falling together. And that when we look around and we see the bread, the wine, the cross, the altar, the people, the waters, and the font of baptism, we are with the body of Christ, tossed and turned, but hopeful. And most importantly, we are with our God, who is with us, who is among us, who makes us alive in the Spirit, passing this liveliness through the waters of baptism in the Holy Spirit. Our God does not leave us orphaned, does not leave us alone, does not leave us drowning, does not leave us comfortless. Our God comes to where we are and gives us life. Let us pray. Almighty God, teach us to see you in all things, and teach us to know this life that you give. We pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.